Now comes the second part and the big question that is still the big question. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Right on the knocker, Paul. Still the big 2,000 years later, we're still asking that question. So here's his... He has three goes at this, and let's look at the logic of it. The first part is he's going to be saying, I'll prepare you for it, God is a creator. God creates. And when we're raised, we shall be changed. In other words, it won't be a body like this. So if you're thinking physical means a body like you've got now, you're like a little caterpillar who's never seen a butterfly. You're like those little things at the bottom of the ponds that eventually will end up being a... What do you call those big long things just above the water?
Dragonfly.
Now, they're a little pupa or something down the bottom of the thing, and they go up to the top eventually when their time comes, and from there, they up on the top, they emerge and go off as a thing. And all the little grubs are down the bottom thinking, what are we going to be like? Why didn't Grandpa come back? Why does no one ever come back and tell us what it's like when we go up there? So one of them says to the other, I'll tell you, I promise. When I go, I'll come back and let everybody know. So this little grubby thing, his time came, and up he goes, and he hits the top of the thing, and there's a little leaf there, or a lily or something, and then he becomes a bloody dragonfly. It's extraordinary. And then he's flying around having wonderful things. Oh, I must go back and tell them. But he can't go back. He keeps hitting the top of the water, and he can't swim, but he can't get through the water. He just goes bouncing off it all the time. He says, oh, well, to wait till they come here and then find out for themselves. So Paul's saying to these little grubs like us, who know what we think we know about the human existence, he says, look, some of you will say, what kind of body do they come with? First response, fool. He's playing the teacher. It's not meant to be a put down. It really is like a teacher, because he goes straight into, you is in the singular now. It's a schoolmaster teaching students. He's saying, look, don't be so stupid. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. He's actually wrong. But you can excuse him because Jesus was too. I mean, this was the understanding of the day about, you know, when a seed falls into the ground and dies, it becomes something else. That's it, because it looks like it does that. We know actually the seed doesn't die. If the seed died, nothing would grow. But that was their understanding. So it was the common thing. Jesus thought it. Paul thinks it. You don't have to know everything about astrological physics to be Jesus. I mean, you just have to be an incredibly loving person who's the incarnation of God. So this human, he had to learn his languages like we do. So he says, Paul, under the same understanding, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, he's asking him to remember, you don't sow the body that is to be. You sow a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But... see his understanding? God gives it a body as he has chosen. Leave it to God, for heaven's sake. A little seed goes into the ground, you've seen that often enough, and God makes it into an oak tree. He doesn't know that there's a connection between the seed and the oak tree. How would you know? But you put the seed in, it dies, and then God, the creator, does what a creator does, and an oak tree comes up. You think, they're marvellous, beautiful. To each kind of seed, God gives its own body. So it's not a question of transformation. He's not denying transformation. He's just asking, which I suppose you can follow quick enough, leave it to God. But whatever it's going to be, it's not going to look anything like it, just as a seed doesn't look like an oak tree. God will give you the body that God has prepared for you. You can't expect to know what it's going to look like, feel like, be like. First argument, all right? Simple. And relying on God as the creator. Second argument. Having said we're going to be changed, Paul now says, look at the world. And he points out all the different bodies that are in the world, all the wonderful variety that's around you. And he's asking him particularly to look at the heavens, because heavenly body is what we're going to have. And before I do this, you need to know that in Paul's day, in fact right through to the early Middle Ages, people presumed the stars were fire. We know they're gas of some kind, but they looked on them as earth, air, fire and water, so fire was the most pure element. It was assumed that the stars were living creatures. somehow even connected to the angels. So they were gazing down on the earth, and the sun was, some of them worshipped the sun, as you know, the Egyptians. There's a living God, and not only the Egyptians. So among the Jews too, they thought of it not as a living God, but they thought of it as living fire, the most refined light. We've got bits of earth, air, fire and water in us. We're really conglomerate. But pure fire, wow. Well, look up to the heavens, he says. Not all flesh is alike. There's one flesh for human beings, there's another for animals, there's another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. For the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another. There's one glory in the sun, there's another glory in the moon, there's another glory in the stars. Indeed, star differs from star in glory. So how can you possibly expect to know what your body is going to be like when God raised you from the dead? Are you following his logic? Please notice there's a very important insight in this. If the experience of the risen Christ was the way we often imagine it, Christ walking into the room physically, humanly, why couldn't Paul answer this question very simply? He said he'd seen the risen Christ, didn't he? I've seen the risen Christ. Well, if the risen Christ is same height, two hands, two arms, two legs, wounds that are visible, that's a bit different. Did he have a beard? Not a beard? I don't know. Couldn't he have just said, well, the risen body, of course, it's the same like Jesus has. He could have answered their question from his experience of the risen Christ. So we have to conclude that the experience of the risen Christ is not something you do with your eyes. It's not something you could photograph. It's not physical in our sense of humanly like this, or a little bit different, more radiant, or something. No wrinkles, God knows. It can't be like that. It has to be something quite mysterious, quite beyond our comprehension and our... Because he's saying that all the time. You can't ask that question. It's just wonderful, whatever it is. He really did experience the risen Christ. But if you go through all those stories in the Gospel too, they don't recognize the risen Christ with their eyes. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus recognize him in the breaking of bread. And then he's vanished. Mary in the garden saw what looked like a gardener. Now that doesn't mean your risen body is going to be like a gardener. You're going to be carrying a pick around for the rest of your eternity. But it means that she didn't recognize him with her eyes. She only recognized him when he said Mary. When she was called by name. All those different beautiful stories, and all of them end up at the Eucharist. We experience the risen Christ when we gather together as a body and receive his body and his blood and love one another as I have loved you and are missioned to go forth. Just hold it if you don't mind. And now his conclusion. He said we're going to be changed. He said, look around you, look at the colossal variety, and especially look at the heavenly bodies and see how glorious they are and how different from what we know down here. And so he concludes, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. And now this is the best we've got. Theology's never done better. We're never going to do better, I don't think. He will just give us images that might help us. What is sown, this body here that's sown into the earth when we die, is perishable, obviously. What is raised is imperishable. No decay, no death, that's gone. What does that mean? It means what it says, but it doesn't take us far in imagining. What is sown in dishonor, no, he's not knocking the way we are, but comparatively lacking in glory, is raised in glory. So it's a glorious thing, radiant of God's beauty. What is sown in weakness, we experience all those weaknesses of our human condition, is raised in power. And now the best. What is sown a... Now, the New Revised Standard Version says physical body. But you better know the Greek is not physikon, nature, physical. It's psychikos, psychic. So it's related to the psyche, the soul. So that physical is not good enough. I think the best translation I would suggest is ensouled. I don't quite know what that means. But the body we have now is related to our psyche. It's an expression of our life here. But what is raised is pneumatikos, spirit. The risen body is an expression of our communion with the Spirit of God, not the expression of our human psyche, the embodiment of our psyche. There's a physical body and there's a spiritual body. Now, spiritual body, if you're going to take our normal language, doesn't work too well, because people say, oh, well, it's either spiritual or it's physical. No, spiritual means communing with the Spirit of God. It's not the opposite of spiritual and physical. The opposites are spiritual and flesh, cut off from the Spirit of God. So whatever all that says, that's how Paul ends his... Well, there's one little bit to go. He now carries that on into... The rest I can move through fairly quickly. Thus it is written, and then he goes back to Genesis again, Genesis 2. The first human being, Adam, became a living soul. That's how it's described in Genesis, and the Greek is psyche, psyche. A living soul when God breathed his life into him. But the last Adam, first and last, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So the risen body, I would suggest to you, better than body, it's a tricky word, body, I think person is the best English word we've got to translate soma in the Greek. It means your whole living reality as a human being. Christ has become a life-giving spirit, not meaning he's a ghost, not meaning he's not a body, not meaning he's not human anymore. No, he's all of those things. But he's a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual which is first. It is the ensouled and then the spiritual. We have this experience first. After death, we have another one, which we can't imagine. The first human being was from the dust of the earth. The second is from heaven. As was the first human being of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the one in heaven, so are those who are of heaven. You'll be raised, he says, the way Jesus is raised. And it'll be to do with your communion with God. Just as we have borne the image of the human being of dust, we shall also bear the image of the one in heaven. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Look, he says, now this is his conclusion, I am telling you a mystery. Very beautiful word in Paul. And by mystery, he doesn't mean something that is you can't understand. It is that. But a mystery, M-Y, at the front of that word in English, has pretty well picked it up. Same as the word in myth. Mystery, M-Y, means a veil. So it's a veiled story. It's seen in a cloud. It's beyond comprehension and picking out in clear detail. So a mystery always means something that's been revealed, but there's too much light for us to take in. But it is a revealed truth. So I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Paul was still under the impression that maybe he would be alive when all this came to an end. He didn't know the world was as big as it is. You've seen that in earlier letters. He thought those of us who are still alive will be caught up into the mystery of God. So time hadn't spread out. Paul still had not a belief, but an assumption, not even an assumption, a thought that maybe it could happen. So we won't all die necessarily physically, but we shall all be changed. What kind of a body will we have? Like Christ, but we'll all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, at the last trumpet. the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed, transformed. For, he said it already, but let him conclude it, this perishable, that's all he says in Greek, this perishable, pharton, this perishable thing must put on imperishable. He's really talking about being clothed in Christ, put on something that's absolutely beautiful. And this mortal thing must put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying, and he quotes Isaiah 25, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, he says, where is your victory? Death seems to be the victory. It seemed on the cross to be the victory, but it wasn't. Love was victorious, not death. O death, where is your sting? Death now imagined, as it was in some of the apocalyptic literature, as a big scorpion. You think things are going well and your life's going well, and then suddenly the sting's in the tail. Then, so where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Sin is the only thing you've got to worry about, says Paul. That's the thing that'll take you down and separate you from God, nothing else. And the power of sin is in the law. I won't go into that now because Paul says it so quickly he doesn't even describe what he means there. And we've looked at the law in other texts more fully. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his final thing. God is the one, and he's given us the victory through Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour has not been in vain.